mouth and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable to you, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Last week, Kathy and I traveled to the Navajo or Diné Reservation for a very special event, the wedding of Kathy's goddaughter, Corey. Now, the Diné Reservation is a huge, sparsely populated desert, larger than 10 United States states. The site for the ceremony was identified not with a street or a town address, but by GPS coordinates. It would have been a three-hour drive from Flagstaff on a clear day. However, it was not a clear day. All night, all day, brutal winter storm had delivered continuous rain, sleet, snow, and high winds. The two-lane paved roads at the beginning of our journey eventually became a single-lane gravel road. And finally, a narrow, deeply ditched path with scrub brush scraping the sides of our low-riding, compact rental car. 2 miles from the actual site, we abandoned our car and waited hopefully for another invitee to come by in a pickup truck with an empty seat that we might squeeze into, although at that point, we would have gladly accepted a ride in the cargo area. Over the next 2 hours, some 40 guests arrived to find the Hogan encircled by a wide moat of ankle-deep mud, and the tarp roof of the Hogan bulging with water on the verge of collapse. This would have happened, of course, once the guests had arrived, and it would have been quite an event. So every male upon arrival joined the groom and the single female volunteer, the bride, in the monumental effort to rescue the wedding site. Shovels appeared out of nowhere. Less saturated soil was dug up and heaped against the outside walls of the Hogan. From the interior of the Hogan, the tarp was carefully raised to drain the water off to the side. Old pallets discarded on that property for many years finally had a purpose, becoming a drawbridge over the moat. One by one, the guests tentatively negotiated the wood slats as if they were walking on ice skates. Their shoes were caked with slippery mud. We were not the only Anglos in the frigid Hogan. The groom and his family were also Belagana and totally engaged in the entire event, its symbolism and purpose, including the groom's petite 90-year-old grandmother from California. Lorenzo, the medicine man, or as he prefers, spirit man, officiated in his native tongue, but also carefully explained the meaning of the prayers and ceremonial rituals to the groom's family throughout the lengthy ceremony. But first, he wanted all present to understand what a blessing it was that Mother Earth was bringing such a bountiful rain that day to this land that receives so little rain. It was certainly a good omen for the couple to be wed. The traditional Diné wedding ceremony centers on the responsibility family and community have in supporting and sustaining the newlywed couple. Prayers are chanted to draw each of us into this bond. Rituals such as smoking a wad of hand-rolled mountain tobacco, blowing the smoke into one's hand, and brushing it over the upper body. Individually coming to the ground level altar before the couple to take fingerful pieces of blue corn mush and placing it in your mouth from the four quadrants, east, west, north, south. The wedding basket was then handed to the groom's mother with instructions to take it to the new couple's home whenever they had a serious quarrel and renew that ritual with corn mush. Lorenzo shared an abbreviated history of the Navajo people. Without a written language, until modern times, these stories are preserved in songs. songs of hardship, hopes, fears, the ambiguities of life. He shared stories of their ancestors' darkest times, the forced genocidal long walk to New Mexico, their starvation and death in concentration camp. These songs contain gifts of wisdom from their ancestors, their theology, and understanding of their relationship with their Creator, each other, and the land. Lorenzo said there are thousands of songs that are still being repeated, and all of them are kept in the wedding basket. I know from another spirit man that I've worked with in the past that many of the oldest songs are still sung in Nepal and were brought by their common ancestors as they migrated to North America thousands of years ago. All of this experience, the stories of the Navajo, their suffering and beliefs, resonate with our Old Testament reading for today from the book of Job. The book of Job is the first of the seven wisdom books of the Old Testament. Christians also catalog these seven books as poetic books. The material we label as wisdom literature is from the Near East, and its origins go back at least 5,000 years. These statements about divinity and virtue from the sages and wise have withstood the test of time and were eventually written down. As is the case for the Dene, we Christians, as well as Jews and Muslims, are recipients of the songs of our spiritual ancestors going back thousands of years. The book of Job is an ancient story, a morality tale, beginning and ending in prose with poetic dialogues and monologues in between. Now, when I hear poetry, I also hear song. Traditionally, it has been thought to be written by Moses, but that seems unlikely. It appears to have multiple authors with material added over time. Most scholars place the story's creation in the time of the Babylonian exile, although some have argued for its origin 1,000 years earlier. Some posit that it was adopted from non-Hebraic origins. The book of Job has been the genesis of many theological discussions and books over the years. It's foundational to several strains of modern theology. Gustavo Gutierrez, who died just this last week at age 96, is one of the founders and fathers of liberation theology. He wrote a book entitled On Job. In his introduction, he makes two important points. One is that the definition of theology as talk about God, theology being nothing more than talk about God. The other is that theological thought about God is thought about mystery. Theological thought about God is thought about mystery. He reminds the reader of Augustine's observation that we cannot know what God is, but only what God is not. I'm off page. There's a reason I number these. Gutierrez explores the book of Job as a liberation theologist would do from the perspective of the poor. The poor are Job, struggling to understand their plight, being accused of causing their own misery, and worshiping an unloving, unjust God. I suspect that you all have some sense of the book of Job. The patience of Job is a common, although incomplete, summary. The Episcopal Burial of the Dead service actually begins with the option of reciting Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. A beautiful statement of faith and hope. The story of Job can be quite disturbing. The premise of God allowing Satan to harm a human in order to settle a bet is hard to accept. The conversations between the friends, counselors, and Job, in which Job is blamed for his condition, are jarring. Job's agonal cries of relief or death, overwhelming. The story is as relevant today as it was to its original listeners. The book of Job is about human suffering and a question of divine justice. It embraces the mystery of our Creator while exploring the meaning of suffering and the question of God's control or lack thereof over events. The narrative consists of three cycles of poetic dialogue between Job and his three friends. His friends sit with him, at times silently, and at other times attempt to console him. They eventually insist that Job had done something to deserve his downfall. Blame the victim. Following this is Job's monologue, in which he declares his innocence. He is adamant that he is not responsible for his suffering. He is steadfast in his understanding of God. Elihu then speaks, criticizing the three friends for their inability to explain what had happened to Job, their lack of wisdom. Elihu then criticizes Job for justifying himself rather than God. Responding to Job's plea, God enters the scene as a voice coming out of a whirlwind, hence the picture on the front of the bulletin. Consider Job's circumstances at that time. He's covered with skin ulcers. He's lost his health, family, friends, community, possessions, for no apparent reason. He had cursed his existence and begged to die. Finally, using the modern parlance, God had ghosted him. Now God speaks of his creation to Job, of his knowledge of the minute and the cosmic. He asks, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding." Creator speaks of nature, the animals, the earth, the stars and the galaxies. God's world is so much more than our human mind can grasp. God is not to be put on trial. God forcefully proclaims his majesty and therefore his mystery. This is a glimpse of the mystery of God, drawing again from Gutierrez. Theological thought about God is thought about mystery. Job encounters the whirlwind. God speaks to Job. Job listens to God. God answers Job. God validates Job. God is God. God is mystery. Job is changed. Job is really, really changed in the presence of God's mystery. Today's reading is Job's response to God in the whirlwind. Robert Alter's translation of the first six verses of today's reading are as follows. And Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know you can do anything, and no devising is beyond you. Who is this obscuring counsel without knowledge? Therefore I told, but did not understand, wonders beyond me that I do not know. Hear, pray, and I will speak. Let me ask you that you may inform me. By ear's rumor I heard you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I do recant, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job begins with recognizing God's omnipotence. He accepts God's challenge that there are wonders beyond me or Job that I do not know. Job acknowledges the wonders he heard of within the whirlwind, the spectacular vision of God's complex creation. He accepts the justice of God's position. Finally, in verse 5, which I've already read, is the crux of Job's confession. And I apologize. By the ears of rumor, I heard of you, and now my eye has seen you. To paraphrase, I hear, and through the imagery, I understand. Job had survived his encounter with God and was changed by the experience. He was faithful and acted with integrity, and God rewarded him. Today's readings end by chronicling the restoration of Job's fortunes and relationships. God had an additional 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and lived an additional 140 years. Now, I suspect that you all sense that I'm about to finish, perhaps mercifully so. But before doing so, I ask you to once again look at the reading and notice that only the daughters are named, and that Job gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. Naming the daughters is unusual. Granting them an inheritance is a break from patriarchy. But this is a sermon for another day. Coming into the presence of the Holy, be it a whirlwind, a burning bush, or a still small voice, is a powerful transformative experience. Never underestimate or try to limit the scope of our Creator's majesty. Continuously seek the mystery that engulfs His all. Amen. Thank you.